This month of January, we've been focusing on two of the spiritual disciplines, the discipline of prayer and the discipline of worship. In the Lord's Prayer, the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray is, "Hallowed be thy name." And so in doing that, he's telling us that all prayer begins with worship. And so next Sunday, on January 24th, and then the following Sunday, January 31st, we're going to be focusing directly on the subject of worship. But after last Sunday's message, where we looked at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," I thought it'd be sort of strange to ignore the remaining five petitions. And so today, we're going to take a brief look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer, the remaining five petitions. But as we've been talking about, we are not the only ones who are looking at prayer this month of January. The Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, has been promoting 40 days of prayer, and we've been talking about that. And the reason they've been doing that is because we need to pray. We need to pray as churches, we need to pray as individuals, and we need to grow in our prayer life. And the reality of the fact that we need to grow in our prayer life is pretty obvious when we consider some of the prayers, some of the kinds of prayers that we have prayed in our lifetime. For example, prayers like this: "Lord, help me to take responsibility for my own actions, even though it's usually somebody else's fault. Lord, keep me open to others' ideas, stupid though they may be. Lord, help me not to be a perfectionist." Did I spell perfectionist correctly? "Lord, help me to keep my mind, look, a red bird, on one thing at a time. Lord, help me to slow down and not rush through everything I do. Lord, help me to be more dependent on you, but let me do it my way. Lord, please give me patience and give it to me now." I'm sure we can all think of prayers we have prayed, and we look back on them now and we wonder how we could have prayed those prayers. I'm sure probably the one we look back on the most are those self-centered prayers. Jerry was talking about self-centered repentance, but we've all been guilty of praying very self-centered prayers. Our prayers say a lot about who we are as people, and the Lord's Prayer says a lot about who Jesus is, the one who gave us the prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus could teach us to pray to the Father who is in heaven, because no one has ever known God the Father the way Jesus does. And so he is the one who can teach us to pray to the Father who is in heaven. So today we're going to look at the remaining petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We'll have to be brief with each petition, but we're going to finish up looking at this wonderful prayer in our text. We looked at the first petition last week, "Hallowed be your name." We're going to look at the rest of them today. And our text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But before we go any further, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Holy Spirit, we do pray now that you would lead us and guide us as we look at this wonderful prayer. Help us to hear the way our Savior taught us to pray, and to understand that this is the way we can actually be in touch with our Father who is in heaven. There are many people, even Christians, who have been followers of Jesus Christ for decades, who still find it not so easy to pray. We still find it difficult sometimes. We have no idea what to say. We have no idea how to put it into words. And yet your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught us how we can pray. So we want to hear that prayer today, and we want to be able to use it so that we can communicate with you freely and openly and on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord. Please speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. What distinguishes heaven? What sets heaven apart? What makes heaven heaven? Well, of course, it's the presence of God, but there's something else that makes heaven heaven, and that is eternal worship. Worship has always taken place in heaven. Worship is now taking place at this very instant, and worship will always take place for all eternity. And so it is unthinkable that we should come into the presence of God without giving worship to Him. Worship is central. Worship is essential to our prayer life. And Jesus teaches us in the prayer that prayer must begin with worship. That's what we looked at last Sunday. Now, the next two petitions of the Lord's Prayer go together. They are inseparable. And it's interesting how when we pray the Lord's Prayer, how when we quote it, we tend to put them together. We say, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." We just tend to connect them. We tend to put them together because they do belong together. A petition three goes with petition two because petition three actually explains what petition two is all about. Petition two says, "Your kingdom come." And when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come," the kingdom he's talking about is not a physical place. It's not a place like the United Kingdom of Great Britain. It's certainly not a place like the Magic Kingdom in Orlando, but the kingdom of God is people. The kingdom of God is people who treat God as their king. And when we treat God as king, we want his will to be done. So we pray that the kingdom would come, that the kingdom would grow. That's petition two. And the evidence that the kingdom is coming, the evidence that God's kingdom is being fulfilled in this world is that there are more and more people who want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are more people who choose to make God's will the determining motivator of their life. So we pray that God's kingdom would grow. We pray that God's kingdom would be demonstrated by people desiring to do God's will. Petition number three explains petition number two, and we get into big trouble when we try to take the two apart. Because what happens then is that we start to define what it means to belong to God's kingdom in a very different way. Instead of thinking about doing God's will and seeking God's will, we begin to think about other kinds of evidence that might make it clear that a person belongs to the kingdom of God. For example, some people think that the evidence of being involved in the kingdom, belonging to the kingdom, is church attendance. If you go to church every week, you must belong to the kingdom of God. Some people think that the evidence of belonging to the kingdom of God is acting in a religious way, doing religious things, carrying out religious practices, carrying out certain kinds of worship or prayer and doing it on a religious basis. That shows that you belong to the kingdom of God. And then there are some people who think that voting conservative or calling yourself a political conservative is evidence of the fact that you belong to the kingdom of God. And there are some people who think that giving money to charity is clear evidence of the fact that you belong to the kingdom of God. But the truth is, none of these things are evidence that a person belongs to the kingdom of God, because many people do these very things and they have no connection with the kingdom of God whatsoever. While serving as a missionary in Laos, John Hess Yoder learned something valuable about the kingdom of God. And he writes this: "Before the colonialists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. Those who ate short grain rice and who built their houses on stilts and who decorated their houses with Indian-style serpents, these people were considered to be Laotians. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice, those who built their houses on the ground, and those who decorated their houses with Chinese-style dragons, these people were considered to be Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. You cannot identify people in this country. You can't determine whether they belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world, many times simply by looking at them from the outside. But you can determine whether they belong to the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God when you look at their values. What is it they spend their time doing? What is it they spend their money on? What is it they prioritize throughout the week? Their values, what they value, is the clearest evidence of whether or not a person belongs to the kingdom of God. Those who belong to the kingdom of God value God's will so much, we pray that his will would be accomplished in us and in our world. But what we often overlook is that belonging to the kingdom of God and pursuing God's will involves far more than just going to church, our regular church attendance. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said, "If Christians knew what they were saying when they prayed, 'Thy will be done,' most would be too afraid to pray it." When we ask God to grow his kingdom and use us to do his will, we are asking him to make us revolutionaries for the cause of Christ. Sir Francis Drake was Vice Admiral of the British Navy. He lived back in the 16th century, and he was a naval pioneer. He sailed around the world at a time when many people thought the world was flat. And he thought a lot about what it means to pray that God's will would be done in this world. And this is the prayer he came up with, the prayer that demonstrates how a Christian really feels if they desire to see God's will being carried out in their life. This is the prayer he prayed. "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of the things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." The kingdom of this world is opposed to the kingdom of God. And so those who really care about the advance of God's kingdom must be bold. Let me ask you, what is the boldest prayer you've ever prayed for God's kingdom? What is the boldest prayer you've ever prayed for God's will being done on this earth? And what kind of bold prayers should we be praying as a church for the advance of God's kingdom in this world? And are we praying those bold prayers for the coming of God's kingdom and for the advance of God's kingdom? Now we come to the petition with which we often spend most of our time, asking for our physical needs. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why is this important? Why is this prayer request so important? Well, it is important first because it means that Jesus values bread. Jesus values physical bread. What's so important about bread? Well, have you ever tried to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich without it? It's not easy to do. Luther, that same German reformer, this is a picture of him as a younger man. Luther said that bread is much more than just the soft stuff you wrap around your ham and cheese, or in Luther's case, your bratwurst and sauerkraut. In his catechism, his larger catechism, he says this: when you pray for daily bread, you pray for everything that is necessary to enjoy your daily bread. You must expand your thoughts to much more than just the flour bin. This petition includes everything that belongs to life: food and clothing, house and home, but also peace and concord in our daily business, including our civil and political affairs. Though we receive from God all things in abundance, we cannot retain or enjoy them in security and happiness unless he gives us stable and peaceful governments. We will not be able to enjoy our bread. In fact, we probably won't even be able to buy bread next week if our democracy is demolished, if our democracy is torn apart. And so as we're praying for our daily bread, it includes much more than just groceries in the house. It includes all the things that are necessary for us to eat and to enjoy the food that we buy. In other words, in the United States today, we really need to be praying for our daily bread. We really need to be praying about bread. It is easy for us to focus most of our prayer on physical needs. Some of you remember some years ago when we used to have a Wednesday night prayer service at First Alliance Church. And there were times, there were times when we jokingly referred to that service as an organ recital. And that's because of the kinds of prayers that were often prayed. Prayers like, Lord, help Mabel's gallbladder. Lord, be with Jim's liver. Lord, please heal Mary's sacroiliac. I was thinking the other day that as a pastor, I believe I've been asked to pray for just about every organ in the human body. We sort of downplay that kind of prayer because we want people to understand that it's not just physical needs we should be praying about. We should also pray about spiritual needs. And Jesus certainly tells us that we need to pray about the needs of the Spirit. And he does that in the very next petition. He teaches us next to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. But let's not throw out the gallbladder with the bathwater. Jesus says to pray for bread. And bread is not just bread. It's also bladders and bunions. We're to pray for our physical bodies because God loves the physical body. And we know that because he sent his son into this world in a physical body of flesh and blood. God cares about bladders and bunions and big toes. And because God cares about bladders, bunions, and big toes, we should pray about bladders, bunions, and big toes. And believe me, if your bladder goes on the fritz, you're going to want people to pray for your bladder. We should pray about all of these things, all of these physical needs. The point is that by teaching us to pray for the physical needs of life, Jesus gives dignity to the physical nature of our existence. God could have created us as spirit beings. He could have created us as beings without any physical body, but he chose not to do that. It was his desire to give us a physical body. It was his desire to create us as minds and spirits wrapped up in a physical body. That was the Creator's desire. And after he had done it, he looked at us and he said, "It is good. It is good." Jesus shared our physical nature. And Jesus met the physical needs of the people who came to him. He met them over and over and over again. Our Heavenly Father delights in meeting our physical needs, and that's why Jesus says, I want you to pray about bread. I want you to keep asking for bread. This petition is important, secondly, because Jesus tells us that we should do it daily. We should do it on a daily basis. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And this idea of praying for daily needs apparently is very important to God. You remember back when the people of Israel were in the desert and they were hungry and they asked God to feed them, and God gave them manna, that miraculous bread-like substance that appeared and they could go out and collect it. But God gave very strict instructions. He said in Exodus 16:4, the people are to go out on each day and gather enough for that day. I mean, there was tons of this stuff on the ground. They could have gathered enough for 2, 3, 4, 5 days. They could have gathered enough for the whole week. But when they did that, when they gathered more than a day's supply, that day, that extra bread they gathered turned to a gray, murky mass of a stinking mess, and they had to throw it out, and they had to wash out the pots that they had gathered it in. God did not want them to gather more than one day's supply, except for the Sabbath day. They were allowed to gather bread for the Sabbath day so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath day. But he said, no, I want you to gather up only what is necessary for that day. And then many of you remember the account of Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 17 and the miracle that God granted the widow of Zarephath. And God gave her enough flour to make bread to feed herself, her son, and the prophet Elijah for one day. God kept multiplying that flour and giving her enough flour to make bread for one day. God seems to have a thing about supplying our needs for each day, on each individual day. God doesn't want to give us a $1 million gift certificate to Kroger. He wants us to bring our needs to him on a daily basis. Why? Well, because prayer is the means God has established to strengthen and grow and encourage our relationship with him. And when we come to him on a daily basis, asking him to meet our needs, what happened? What happens? We become aware of the fact that we're dependent on him. And the more we realize our dependence on him, then the closer we grow to him, the more we grow in our relationship with him. And that is what God wants. There's one more thing that's important about this petition. It is not a personal request. It's a community request. God doesn't teach us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. He teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Last Sunday, we said that God wants to get our eyes off ourselves and on to him. But God not only wants to get our eyes off ourselves and on to him, he also wants to get our eyes off ourselves and on to those around us who have needs, those around us who are lacking the things they need, those around us who are hurting. God wants us to see them. How can we pray for our needs and ignore those who are in even worse need? But here's the point. Here's the point. We cannot ask God to meet the needs of other people through us unless we're willing to trust him to meet our needs so that we have enough to supply the need of ourselves and our family and also those around us who are in need. Why would God ask us to meet the needs of others? Well, it's very simple. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to walk in his footsteps. What did he do when he walked this earth? He met the needs of people. He gave them bread and fish when they were hungry. He touched their bodies. He healed every kind of sickness and disease. He was concerned about the physical needs of people. And most New Testament scholars believe that he spent more time meeting those needs than he did doing anything else. And so if we're followers of Jesus, if we're walking in his shoes, we have to make that a part of our ministry. We have to make that a commitment in what it means to live out God's will and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what it means to be changed into the image of Christ. It means to become like him. Not only that, it is good for us. There's a tremendous benefit for us. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said, as wonderful as it is to get, you're going to be more blessed when you give. But if we do not first ask God to give to us, we will not have anything with which to meet the needs of others. Remember Jesus, or James said in James chapter 4, James 4, 3, you have not because you ask not. We must ask God to meet our needs so that we can meet the needs of those around us who are without. We must be willing to ask God. Way back in 1962, Robert White, who at that time was 14 years of age, wrote a letter to this woman who happened to be personal secretary for President John F. Kennedy. And he asked her if she could send him the president's autograph. Within a few weeks, Evelyn Lincoln, who was Kennedy's secretary, got him to write out an autograph for this young man, and she mailed it to him, and that began a 30-year relationship between this woman and this young man. And it was carried on in correspondence. It was carried on in letters. But she was very impressed with White's interest in presidential history. And so she gathered up for him all sorts of things, many different documents, many different mementos. She saved whatever could be saved, including doodles, where John F. Kennedy had drawn pictures while he was in the middle of a meeting. It was her responsibility to gather up all those items from the conference table and from his desk. And she, the ones that were not security, that did not have security clearance, she sent many of them to her new friend, Robert White. And so today, White has the largest collection, private collection of Kennedy memorabilia in existence. He has over 50,000 individual items. And it all happened because a young man was willing to ask. I'm sure there are many people who said, you're wasting your time. You're not going to get anything. You're not going to get the president's personal autograph. You're not going to get anything. Don't waste your time. But he didn't believe it. He asked and he received. Are we willing to ask? Jesus told us to ask and to ask every day. Do it on a daily basis. Now we come to the fifth petition. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, quotes the head of a British mental hospital, the head doctor who said this, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured that they were forgiven. Think about that. Half of those in mental hospitals could be released and sent home immediately if they could only be convinced that what they had done in the past was forgiven. That's the power of the gospel. Now, the gospel does two things. First, it reminds us that we are debtors. God deserves our obedience. God deserves our obedience. And when we don't obey him, we become debtors to him. There have been many times when we have not obeyed God, we have disobeyed, and that has made us debtors. But the second thing the gospel tells us is that Jesus died to pay our debt, so that when we trust in him, we can ask God to forgive us. And because of Jesus, he will forgive us. But here's the thing we have to keep in mind. It does us no good to ask God to forgive us if we are unwilling to forgive those who have hurt or wronged us. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The little word as, it's a tiny word, but it has very significant meaning. As is a comparative, and it means to the same extent that. To the same extent that. And so what we are praying is this. God, forgive me to the same extent that I have been willing to forgive the one who wronged me. So what I'm saying to God is, God, if I've only pretended to forgive the one who hurt me, then God, that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to just pretend to forgive me. Or if we would say, God, you know, the fact is, the truth is, I've only forgiven half of what that person did to me. Then what we're praying when we pray this prayer, we're asking God to only forgive half of what we have done. We're asking God to forgive us to the very same extent that we have been willing to forgive those who have hurt us. Now, if you don't believe that that's what Jesus means, all you got to do is look at verses 14 and 15. This is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer for which Jesus gives a separate explanation when he concludes the prayer. Immediately after ending the prayer, in verses 14 and 15, he says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We don't ask God to forgive us because we have forgiven others. We don't say, God, I've forgiven the person who hurt me, and so therefore you're obligated to forgive me. No, we don't say that. We don't say that at all. But we forgive others knowing in our hearts that if we're not willing to forgive, we have no right to ask God to forgive us. This is what separates mature believers from immature believers. But remember, maturity is not just a matter of years, not just how old we are. Youth and children can demonstrate tremendous spiritual maturity. Heidi Newmark, in her book, Breathing Space, tells about a 9-year-old girl she knew named Shanna. She writes, "When I went to pick up Shanna for Sunday school one week, she was crying and had blood on her dress. 'It's my Uncle Joe,' she said. I knew that her family was having a tough time because of Uncle Joe and his drug addiction. Shanna had particular reason to feel bitter toward her uncle. For years, she had dreamed of owning a bicycle. And that Christmas, a donation from a church had made her dream come true. Shanna rode her shiny new blue bike everywhere, bragged on it, polished it, and treasured it. Within a month, her uncle had sold the bike to buy drugs, an ample reason to embitter a 9-year-old. Now on this morning, there was one more reason. Uncle Joe had come home wearing a t-shirt that read, 'Just say no to drugs.' Shanna commented, 'Why don't you read your own t-shirt?' He hit her, causing a nosebleed. The white collar and yellow dress, a yellow lace of her Sunday dress, were a mess. Nothing else was clean, and everyone else was still asleep. We went to church to wash out the bloodstain. When it came time in the service for individual prayer petitions, Shanna's voice sounded bright and clear as a trumpet. 'I pray for my Uncle Joe. He needs your help, Lord. Please, Jesus, help my uncle.'" Shanna reminds us what kind of person has the right to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Our greatest privilege as believers is to confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. But we forfeit that right when we are not willing to forgive the one who wronged us. With the last petition, Jesus reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. He teaches us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Years ago, I heard Chuck Swindoll preaching a message on Paul's letter to the Romans, and that was back when he was young. That was back when I was young, was many years ago when he was preaching on Paul's letter to the Romans, and he was dealing with a very difficult subject on this particular occasion. He was talking about the issue of persistent sin in the life of a believer. He was talking about believers who fall into sins that become persistent habits. And he used this illustration. He said, suppose there is a ski resort. And on this ski resort, there are several slopes, but there is one ski slope that is really popular. It's popular because it's very exciting. And the reason it's very exciting is because it's not easy. It's very complicated. It's very difficult. And because it's difficult, many of the people who ski down this slope lose their footing. They fall and they injure themselves. They break a leg, or sometimes even worse. Now, what should the owner of that ski resort do? Well, Swindoll says there are two things the owner could do. First, he could build a hospital at the bottom of the mountain to treat all the injuries that take place, because there's going to be a lot of injuries. Or he could build a ski school at the top of the mountain to teach people how to safely ski down that slope. And his point is this: there are two ways Christians can react to sinful habits, to persistent sin. We can just learn to keep saying, forgive me, God, 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 over and over and over again, like a broken record. Or we can learn to come to God's word, and we can learn to take advantage of what God has provided for us so that we don't keep finding ourselves being tripped up over the same things over and over and over again. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you won't keep facing temptation, because it's temptation that opens up the possibility for our falling. So keep praying that you wouldn't fall into temptation. And that's exactly what this petition is telling us to do. Lead us not into temptation means draw us away from the temptation we do not know is hiding around the corner. So Lord, you know what's coming. You know what we could face. So Lord, nudge us, steer us in the other direction so we won't have to face some of these temptations that we don't know are out there. But then, Lord, when we do encounter temptation, then deliver us from the evil one. So what we're praying is, Lord, protect me from the temptations I don't know are out there, the temptations that I'm not pursuing intentionally. I'm not choosing to place myself under the influence of these temptations, but they're coming into my field of view accidentally. They're just there. I don't know that they're coming, but they're there. So Lord, deliver me. Help me to go in a different direction so I don't encounter those. But then when I do face temptation, give me your power, Lord. Give me your power to face it. Give me your power to deal with it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes — and we could translate that, so that when the day of temptation comes — you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. A lot of times we keep going down that same mountain, that same slope. It's exciting, but we know the difficulty we're going to face. We know the temptations that are going to come to us, but we keep going down those same slopes, and we keep stumbling, and we keep getting knocked out spiritually. Jesus says there's something we can do. We can pray for God's help. We can pray for God to enable us to stand against that temptation. But not only this, but we as individual Christians and we as a church can pray against the power of the enemy. We can pray that the enemy in our world today would be less successful in luring people away from God. We can pray that our enemy would be weakened in his ability to tempt and to draw people away from God. We have the right and we have the ability to pray those prayers, asking that the power of the evil one would be diminished, asking that his ability to tempt and delude and deceive would be weakened. We can pray against the schemes of the evil one in this world. I don't know about you, but I need help with temptation. And the one who can give us this help is the one who teaches us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Well, I want to end today by saying that the Lord's Prayer is very, very special. For about the last 15 years, I have been using this prayer as the skeleton around which I build my daily prayer life. And I want to just mention to you what I do. I know everybody has their own preferences for how you handle your prayer life, but I know that there are some people who find daily prayer difficult because they're just not sure which way to go. They're just not sure what to pray about each day. But I want to tell you exactly what I do. And I've been doing this for about the last 15 years. So this prayer is in my memory, and I think most of us have memorized it. That's what makes it so great for this purpose. And I just begin to say this prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That is the clue that we're to go into worship. And so I either thank God for what he's done, I tell God how great he is, or many times I quote, I say a passage of scripture that I've memorized, maybe Psalm 100, which is a good prayer or a good statement of worship. So the first petition leads me to worship. And then the second petition, "Your kingdom come," this leads me to pray for all those people I know who are not yet followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who do not yet belong to the kingdom of God. And I mention these people by name. And I ask that the Spirit of God would speak to them. I ask that God would draw them into his kingdom. And then the next petition, I repeat this petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that often leads me into, I have to say this, it leads me into political petitions, political prayers. I pray for all our government leaders, the ones I like and the ones I don't like. I pray for them all by name. I pray that God would lead them to accomplish his will. And then I pray about all the situations that are going on in our nation, all the things that we're facing. And I pray that God's will would be accomplished. I pray that his purposes would be carried out. And then I come to the petition, "Give us today our daily bread." And this is all the physical needs about me and about the people I know. So I'm praying for healing for me, for my family, for other people I know about who are sick. I'm praying about financial needs for people, job needs for people, all of those things that belong into that category of physical needs. And then the next petition, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And this leads to confession. This is the prayer of confession. And I confess those things in my own life that I know are not pleasing to God. And I ask the Holy Spirit to convict me so that I can carry out this petition and confess all the things in my life that should not be there, all the things that should be there and are not. And then finally, I pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the prayer for strength to fight the spiritual battle. And I specifically pray that God would undermine our enemy's ability to put thoughts in my mind, in the minds of my family members, in the minds of my church, thoughts that are contrary to God's will. Thoughts of fear, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of self-loathing, thoughts of depression, thoughts of despair, thoughts of addiction. I pray that God would undermine Satan's ability to put these kinds of thoughts into the minds of people so that we can be spiritually victorious. Now, I know this prayer is the prayer that Jesus gave to us. You know how I know that? Because this is the perfect prayer. This is absolutely the perfect prayer. And I want to encourage you this week, if you, when you come to your prayer time each day, if you're not sure how to pray, if you don't feel motivated, if you feel like you're not, if you feel like you're leaving things out, if you feel like you're not really praying a prayer, the kind of prayer you ought to pray, I want to encourage you to take this prayer and to use it as your outline, to use it as your skeleton. Again, most people have memorized this. You don't have to go find a Bible in order to pray. Just begin to quote this prayer and do what this prayer says. And here's the tremendous advantage of this prayer. Every day after praying this prayer, I feel that I have prayed a prayer that glorifies God. And the reason I feel that is because this is how Jesus taught me to pray. This is how Jesus taught you to pray. This is how Jesus taught his church to pray. So if you don't have a set pattern of prayer, if you don't have a way of doing prayer on a daily basis, I encourage you to give this a try this week. I think this prayer will revolutionize your prayer life. And now let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this prayer. It is the perfect prayer. It is the prayer that always satisfies. It is the prayer that's always effective because it's your prayer. This comes right out of your own mouth, Lord Jesus. There isn't anything wrong with this prayer. This is the perfect prayer. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to use it. However we use it, whether we pray in a free form way, whether we pray in a different kind of way, whether we have a different pattern, I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us not to overlook this prayer. Help us to keep it in mind and help us to pray this prayer, knowing that when we do, we're praying the way you taught us to pray. We're praying a prayer that will glorify you and a prayer that will glorify God the Father. Help us, Lord God, to pray. Help us to pray because there's just too much at stake. Help us to pray because there are too many people who are depending on it. Lord, help us to be faithful in our prayer. And may our prayer begin with worship. And may it glorify you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.